Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
So in order for you to do effective battle and navigate properly in this life, it's important that you understand who the enemy is and get educated in his tactics, okay? So we're going to talk about that some today. And we're going to start out in Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and when that's done right, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Obviously, that's very important to God, right? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's pretty strong language. Luke puts it this way, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient, obviously children, to the wisdom of the just fathers. And that's referring back to Elijah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, the fathers, the law and the prophets, the godly elders of Israel, if you will, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So if there's not a people prepared for the Lord this way, then what's the earth going to get? It's going to get a curse. This is God's ultimatum. When I repented and began studying the Bible, the effect was a love relationship and reconciliation with my heavenly Father. I didn't have to have a good relationship with an earthly father, and at that particular time, I did not. Though I cared about him and I knew he cared about me, there was not a good relationship when it came to me becoming a preacher, me serving the Lord, me giving my life to Christ, and so forth. But in studying the Bible, my heart was knit to my heavenly Father. As I read the prophets and heard his heart, my heart was knit with that. Knit to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 says to it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's very important. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the exact same work to reconcile men to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God the Father. The prophets labored to reconcile people to Jehovah. The apostles labored to reconcile people to Jehovah through Jesus the Messiah. This has always been the effect of living in the Word. If you are in the Word, you're reading the Word, you're loving the Word, it's going to knit your heart with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the prophets, with Elijah, with Moses, with Abraham, with Stephen, with Paul, right?
Yes.
So, what is one of Satan's most effective ways to destroy and stop this? I want to say to you this morning, and I want you to listen close, one of the most effective ways Satan does this is the same way he broke Adam's fellowship with his father. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help fit for him, perfect for him. And God did so as only God can do. And he made woman. And she was a perfect fit for Adam. If you had asked Adam after that time, what's the greatest thing God ever did? He would have probably said, the greatest thing God ever did was make Eve. Because there was nothing like Eve in all the garden. No animal, no plant, no nothing like Eve. Only God knows how to make such a perfect companion. Something that is just a normal thinking young man is like Eve. Wow. And he called her, whoa, man. Right? So the perfect wife, the mother, the grandmother, nobody can do it like mama. Nobody can do it like grandmother. Satan took advantage of that to bring Adam down. It has been a tactic that Satan has used ever since. And I want to show you something and warn you of something. That the most effective means of separating your affection or man's affection from God has often been the introduction of a goddess. Read this passage. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Jealous for truth and right. Appropriate, just as appropriate as you being a jealous husband and a jealous father.
Right.
All right? But there's something in this passage that you don't see. You see there where it says cut down their groves? In Young's literal translation, it means shrines. Cut down the shrines. In the American Standard Version, it does a transliteration. Instead of translating the word, it just transliterates it, Asherim, which is a plural for Asherah. Lamsa from the Peshitta translated shrines. This shrine was a representative of a goddess, Asherah, okay? And as you look at the word, it's the same as Astarte, Ashtaroth, Ishtar. 39 times in the King James Bible, it's translated grove or groves, but it's talking about a shrine, either poles or trees, something that's a shrine to a goddess, a Phoenician goddess, one of the gods of the Canaanite pantheon, a mother goddess, a mama goddess. Okay? Isn't that interesting? How did the devil break Adam's affection to his heavenly father? With Eve. There was something very powerful in Eve that Satan used to draw Adam away from the father. And he's never stopped doing that. 39 times all the way through the Old Testament, you'll find cutting down the groves. You'll find that Gideon, when he went out that night, he took and broke down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah. You'll find that when Josiah took his all the vessels out of the temple, he told Hilkiah to take all the vessels pertaining to Baal and Asherah. You'll know that Asa removed his mother from being queen. Why? Because she had made an image and a shrine for Asherah. Interesting, isn't it? Possibly where we get the word Easter. There's arguments about that. But why do we have eggs and rabbits? Because this is about a goddess. Oftentimes, there's many goddesses, by the way, in all of Greek and Roman and Canaanite and Phoenician. We find Diana of the Ephesians, or the Greek is Artemis. We find Minerva, the virgin goddess of the Romans. And plus, all the nations that the Romans conquered, they gathered all their goddesses. So among Roman goddesses, among the goddesses of the Roman Empire, you've got, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing all these right, you got Juno, Venus, Vesta, Ceres, a different Diana, Fortuna, Victoria, Aurora, Flora, Luna, Opie, Spes, Bellona, Bonadia, Isis. You've heard of some of those maybe. Satan has a goddess. Which goddess would you like? I have a flavor just for you. A goddess just for every nation, every people, every time. This is the goddess of spring, or the goddess of fertility, or the goddess of productivity, or the goddess, the mother goddess, the virgin goddess, the probably a grandma goddess. Whatever goddess you want. So God created woman. He created Eve with a natural, powerful charm, a natural beauty, something that would make the perfect mama, Something that would make the perfect wife. A lifelong companion for Adam. And only God could make it so perfect. But Satan always exploits what God makes good. Because he can't make anything on his own. So he takes what God does and tries to use it against God and against man. This has been the pattern. So what did God command Israel to do for the nurturing of their children? We read it last week. Okay? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And first, thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This is supposed to knit their hearts to God the Father. This is supposed to knit their hearts to the prophets, Moses, Elijah, okay? They're going to be the heroes. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house. Deuteronomy 11, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart, in your soul. Bind them for a sign in your hand. Frontlets between your eyes. Teach them your children. Talk about them all the time. But is that what they did? No, here's what happened to their family worship in the days of Jeremiah. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough, and make cakes for the queen of heaven, Ashtaroth, Asherah, Astarte, Ishtar, depending on what nation you're in, and pour out drink offerings under other gods. This is family worship. Do they provoke me to anger? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Interesting, isn't it? You're fighting an enemy. You need to pay attention to his tactics. You need to get close up and pay attention to what happened to God's people in the Old Testament. Just as Satan used Eve to bring Adam's downfall, Satan has historically used goddesses to take worship away from God, the Father. True saints of God have always honored God our Father and destroyed and suppressed the satanic rise of goddesses seeking to usurp God's place. That's why 39 times in the Old Testament you find them burning, tearing down, cutting down, removing the groves, the goddesses, the shrines to their goddess. Satan tries to feminize Christianity to destroy the position of the fathers and husbands in the home and in the church. Because Christianity needs statesmen, warriors, chiefs, fathers, elders. Satan knows that's a challenge to him. He doesn't want that. He wants to use seducing females to compromise and destroy the integrity and respect of men so that they will not become strong leaders. They will not be followed and respected. Godly women will understand this and not be used of Satan, but godly women will try to use godly beauty, godly charm, the godliness that God gave them to be good mamas and good wives, good sisters, good grandmas, and build the kingdom of God with that power that's innate in his creation, what God gave you. Number six, those who daily live in God's word have their hearts knit with the Heavenly Father, with Jesus the Messiah, with apostles and prophets. Jesus continually pointed us to the Father. The apostles are continually pointing us to Jesus, the Father, the Scriptures. John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 16, And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Who's Jesus trying to connect you with? The Father. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and believed that I came out from God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Ephesians 2:20, the church are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 2 Peter 3:2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is continually connecting you with these people. We're going somewhere. But 1 Timothy says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to read to you the testimony of Charles Tinnicky when he was a young man. Chapter 7. Nothing can exceed the care with which Roman Catholic priests prepare children for their first communion. The catechism taught as a preparation, I'm not reading everything, I'm skipping down, just so you know, you can go back and read it later sometime. The catechism taught as a preparation for our first communion was the foundation of the idolatries and superstitions which the Church of Rome gives as the religion of Christ. It is by means of that catechetical instruction that she obtains for the Pope and for his representatives that profound respect, I might say adoration, which is secret of her power and influence. With this catechism, Rome corrupts the most sacred truths of the gospel. Listen, it is there that Jesus is removed from the hearts for which he paid so great a price, and that Mary is put in his place. But the great iniquity of substituting Mary for Jesus is so skillfully concealed, it is given with colors so poetic and beautiful and so well adapted to captivate human nature that it is almost impossible for the poor child to escape the snare. One day the priest said to me, Stand up, my child, in order to answer the many important questions which I have to ask you. This is during their preparation for First Communion. I stood up. My child, he said, When you had been guilty of some fault at home, who was the first to punish you, your father or your mother? After a few moments of hesitation, I answered, My father. You have answered correctly, my child, said the priest. As a matter of fact, the father is almost always more impatient with his children and more ready to punish them than the mother. Now, my child, tell us who punished you most severely, your father or your mother? My father, I said, without hesitation. Still true, my child, the superior goodness of a kind mother is perceived even in the act of correction. Her blows are lighter than those of the father. Further, when you had deserved to be chastised, did not one sometimes come between you and your father's rod, taking it away from him and pacifying him? Yes, I said, mother did that very often and saved me from severe punishment more than once. That is so, my child, not only for you, but for all your companions here. Have not your good mothers, my children, often saved you from your father's corrections, even when you deserved it? Answer me. Yes, sir, they all answered. One question more. When your father was coming to whip you, did you not throw yourself into the arms of someone to escape? Yes, sir, when guilty of something more than once, I threw myself into my mother's arms as soon as I saw my father coming to whip me. She begged pardon for me and pleaded so well that I often escaped punishment. You have answered well, said the priest. Then turning to the children, he continued, You have a father and a mother in heaven, dear children. Your father is Jesus and your mother is Mary. I thought Jesus was Mary's son. Do not forget that a mother's heart is always more tender and more prone to mercy than the father. Often you offend your father by your sins. You make him angry against you. What takes place in heaven then? Your father in heaven takes his rod to punish you. He threatens to crush you down with his roaring thunder. He opens the gates of hell to cast you into it. And you would have been damned long ago had it not been for the loving mother whom you have in heaven, who has disarmed your angry and irritated father. When Jesus would punish you as you deserve, the good Virgin Mary hastens to him and pacifies him. She places herself between him and you and prevents him from smiting you. She speaks in your favor. She asks for your pardon and she obtains it. Also, as young Tinnicky has told you, he often threw himself into the arms of his mother to escape punishment. She took his part and pleaded so well that his father yielded and put away the rod. Thus, my children, when your conscience tells you that you are guilty, that Jesus is angry against you, and that you have good reason to fear hell, hasten to Mary. Throw yourself into the arms of that good mother. Have recourse to her sovereign power over Jesus, and be assured that you will be saved through her. It is thus that the Pope and the priests of Rome have entirely disfigured and changed the holy religion of the gospel. In the Church of Rome, it is not Jesus, but Mary, who represents the infinite love and mercy of God for the sinner. The sinner is not advised or directed to place his hope in Jesus, but in Mary, for his escape from deserved chastisement. It is not Jesus, but Mary, who saves the sinner. Jesus has always been on punishing sinners. Mary is always merciful to them. The Church of Rome has thus fallen into idolatry. She rather trusts in Mary than in Jesus. She constantly invites sinners to turn their thoughts, their hopes, their affections, not to Jesus, but to Mary. Rome has brought back the idolatry of old paganism under a new name. Charles Tinnicky testifies that as a theological student in the Roman church, he says they were given many books, one of them, the Memoirs du Comte Valmont, with some authors of the same stamp, were much relied upon by our superiors to prove to us that the dogmas, precepts, and practices of the Roman Catholic religion were brought from heaven. It was certainly our desire as well as our interest to believe them. But how our faith was shaken and how we felt troubled when Livy, Tacitus, Cicero, Virgil, Homer, etc. gave us the evidence that the greater part of these things had their root and their origin in paganism. For instance, our superiors had convinced us that scapulars, medals, holy water, etc. would be of great service to us in battling with the most dangerous temptations as well as in avoiding the most common dangers of life. Consequently, we all had scapulars and medals, which we kept with the greatest respect, even kissed morning and evening with affection, as if they were powerful instruments of the mercy of God to us. How great, then, was our confusion and disappointment when we discovered in the Greek and Latin historians that those scapulars and medals and statuettes were nothing but a remnant of paganism, and that the worshipers of Jupiter, Minerva, Diana, and Venus believed themselves also free, as we did, from all calamity when they carried them in honor of those deities. The further we advanced in the study of pagan antiquity, the more we were forced to believe that our religion, instead of being born at the foot of Calvary, was only a pale and awkward imitation of paganism. The modern Pontifex Maximus, the Pope of Rome, who, as we were assured, was the successor of St. Peter, the vicar of Jesus Christ, resembled the Pontifex Maximus of the great Republic and Empire of Rome as much as two drops of water resemble each other. Had not our Pope preserved not only the name, but also the attributes, the pageantry, the pride, and even the garb of the high priest, high pagan priest? Was not the worship of the saints absolutely the same as the worship of the demigods of olden time? Was not our purgatory minutely described by Virgil? Were not our prayers to the Virgin and the saints repeated almost in the same words by the worshipers who repeated them every day before the images which adorned our churches? Was not our holy water in use among the idolaters and for the same purpose for which it was used among us? We know by history the year in which the magnificent temple consecrated to all the gods, bearing the name of Pantheon, had been built at Rome. We were acquainted with the names of several of the sculptors who had carved the statues of the gods in the heathen temple, at whose feet the idolaters bowed respectfully. And words cannot express the shame We felt, on learning, that the Roman Catholics of our day, under the very eyes and with the sanction of the Pope, still prostrated themselves before the same idols in the same temple and to obtain the same favors. We asked each other the question, what is the difference between the religion of heathen Rome and that of Rome of today? More than one student would answer, the only difference is in the name. The idolatrous temples are the same. The idols have not left their places. Today, as formerly, the same incense burns in their honor. Nations are still prostrated at their feet to give them the same homage and to ask of them the same favors. But instead of calling a statue Jupiter, we call it Peter. Instead of calling the one Minerva or Venus, it is called St. Mary. It is the old idolatry coming to us under Christian names. And to prove it, he shares some miracles that they were told about Mary. They had to read things like The Glories of Mary by, I can't pronounce the name, Liguori. Liguori or something like that. You can order it online. The Glories of Mary. And I'm not going to fill your brain with everything, but he gives us just a couple of the miracles of the glories of Mary, okay? First miracle. The great favor bestowed by the Holy Virgin upon a nun named Beatrix of the convent of Fontebraldo show how merciful she is to sinners. This fact is related by Cesenus and by Father Roe. This unfortunate nun, having been possessed by a criminal passion for a young man, determined to leave her convent and elope with him. She was the doorkeeper of the convent, and having placed the keys of the monastery at the feet of the statue of the Holy Virgin, she boldly went out and then led a life of prostitution for 15 years in a far-off place. One day, accidentally meeting the purveyor of the convent and thinking he would not be able to recognize her, she asked the news of Sister Beatrix. "Oh, I know her well," answered this man. "She is a holy nun and is mistress of the novices." At these words, Beatrix was confused. But to understand what it meant, she changed her clothing and, going to the convent, inquired after Sister Beatrix. The Holy Virgin instantly appeared to her in the form of the statue at whose feet she had placed the keys at her departure. The Divine Mother spoke to her on this wise, "Know, Beatrix, that in order to preserve your honor, I have taken your place and done your duty since you have left your convent. My daughter, return to God and be penitent, for my son is still waiting for you. Try, by the holiness of your life, to preserve the good reputation which I have earned you." Having thus spoken, the Holy Virgin disappeared. Beatrix entered the monastery, donned a religious dress, and grateful for the mercies of Mary, she led the life of a saint. Now, these are fables, but if you are a Roman Catholic theological student, you have to believe this stuff. You have to believe that this is Mother Mary, okay? I can tell you right now, the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church is not the Mary of the Bible, okay? There's a couple more that he shares that are just about the same type of stupidity. Basically, here's one. Two guys like this same girl. They both were passionately loving this girl, and they got jealous over the girl and killed each other. The parents were so upset, they killed the girl and threw her in her well, beheaded her and threw her head in the well, okay? A few days after, St. Dominic, passing by the place, was inspired to approach the well and cry out, "Alexandra, come here." The head of the deceased immediately placed itself upon the edge of the well and entreated St. Dominic to hear its confession. Having heard it, the saint gave her the communion in the presence of a great multitude of people, and then he commanded her to tell them why she had received so great a favor. She answered that, though she was in a state of mortal sin when she was decapitated, yet as she had a habit of reciting the Holy Rosary, the Virgin had preserved her life. The head full of life remained on the edge of the well 2 days before the eyes of a great many people, and then the soul went to purgatory. But 15 days after this, the soul of Alexandra appeared to St. Dominic, bright and beautiful as a star, and told him that one of the surest means of removing souls from purgatory was the recitation of the rosary in their favor. This is not something written against Catholics. This is a book sanctioned by the Pope. It's printed by Catholics. Okay? The Glories of Mary. Third miracle. A servant of Mary one day went into one of her churches to pray. By the way, have you ever noticed how there's more Catholic churches and colleges named after Mary than Jesus? Yeah, just look it up. The Romanist faith is far more about Mary than it is about the Bible or Jesus or God the Father. The Jesus and the God the Father that they have is not the Jesus and the God the Father of the Bible, nor is the Mary. But Mary is a prominent figure. Okay, this servant of Mary went into one of her churches to pray without telling her husband about it. Owing to a terrible storm, she was prevented from returning home that night. Harassed by the fear that her husband would be angry, she implored Mary's help. But on returning home, she found her husband full of kindness. After asking her husband a few questions on the subject, she discovered that during the very night the Divine Mother had taken her form and features and had taken her place in all the affairs of the household. She informed her husband of the great miracle, and they both became much devoted to the Holy Virgin. Interesting. Charles Tinnicky shares that to show that their Mary is not the Mary of the Bible. Muhammad in the 600s, when Muhammad came, his rise to power, he was associated and knew something about Catholics. So much so that he thought the Holy Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and Mary. That's the influence he received from Roman Catholics. But I want you to notice here, John, who took care of Mary till death, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." What's the matter, John? Did you forget somebody? "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." No darkness at all, even when helping somebody who was their servant. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins in this situation, having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Charles Tinnicky testifies that oftentimes after reading these things and speculating on what they actually were saying, he was ashamed and didn't know what to think about it. Wasn't, because as a child, Charles Tinnicky had a Bible. Eventually, he learned to read the Bible. Him and his mother would read the Bible together, and he would memorize great portions of it. And the priest found out, and the priest showed up, told his father, "You can't be having your son read the Bible." And the father's like, first he asked him, "What, you know, it's a Bible in French." The father said, "Well, I can read the Bible in Greek, in Latin or French, so it doesn't matter to me." He says, "But you can't let your son read the Bible." It was against the laws of the church to let his children read the Bible and learn the Bible. "But it's okay to learn Mary." "Oh, but you can't read the Bible because you can't understand it." "Oh, but I can understand all the glories of Mary written by Ligori." "You can't understand the Bible. You can't use your own brain to read the Bible. But you want me to use my own brain to read your books, right, Rome?"
"Come on.
Whose brain do you want me to use to read your books?" "You want me to use my brain. But I can't use my brain to read God's word." No, the apostles were such poor communicators. When they wrote a letter trying to explain the gospel, we just can't understand it. But Ligori, we can understand Ligori. So, Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God has come into your heart, crying Abba, Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, dread. You don't have to run to Mary and ask her to cover for you. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Abba, Father. While he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him, talking about Jesus. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto them, him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Charles Tinnicky testifies that he thinks the heart knitting that took place when he was a child with the Word of God, the seeds that were planted in loving the Bible, loving passages of the Bible, loving Jesus in the Bible, is what finally brought him out of Romanism. He was a priest for 25 years. There was a lot of things he struggled with. But basically he kept being told, look, here's your little bitty brain and here's the Roman Catholic Church. Why do you think that your little bitty brain should be trusted over all the fathers and blah, blah, blah? Yeah, I received similar spirit in the Baptist Church. Oh, these guys are mega, you know, how can this Jack Kyles and Curtis Hudson and Tom Malone and John R. Rice, all these big names, how could they be wrong and you right? Well, it really makes you shrink down and say, okay, I'm sorry, God. I guess I'm too dumb to know where I'm wrong. It took a while. I had to go confront some of these guys with questions. And when I saw their answers were lame and just empty, it's like, okay, these lords of the vineyard aren't as smart as I thought they were. I prayed before I went and talked to him, Lord, if there's something I'm missing, use this man. He's your man, right? Use this man to show me. Yeah, God used him to show me, but not where I was wrong. He used him to show me why I was right. I can fully feel with Charles Tinnicky in struggling where he struggled. To what are you knitting the hearts of your children? It will matter someday.
Yes.
It will matter where you knit the hearts of your children. Are you allowing your children's hearts to be knit to fairy tales, cartoons, godless heroes? Are you allowing your children's hearts to be knit to false religious lies? Santa Claus. You know, when I was in grade school, I came real close to beating up a kid because he said Santa Claus wasn't real. I was going to his defense. We about got in a fight over it. Don't tell me Santa Claus isn't real. And then I grew up and find out my parents were lying to me. I forgive them. They were doing what everybody else does. I mean, what's the difference in the children gathering wood, the father making a fire, the mother kneading the dough, making cakes for the Queen of Heaven? We made cookies and put them on the hearth, and mom and dad got up in the night and took bites out of them so we could come out and say, oh, he took a bite. Santa Claus came and he took a bite of the cookie we left him. Idolatry. It's all paganism. Paganism. The Easter Bunny. Oh, we had our basket, we left it out. Got all kinds of good stuff, knitting our hearts. When we lost a tooth, we put it under our pillow. And in the night, the tooth fairy came and left us, what, a dollar or something? idolatry. But people all over the planet are knitting their children's hearts to paganism. And it's in the Roman Catholic Church, it is the religion, huge religion. And it's all about restoring paganism. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up. It means to rear up to maturity, to cherish and train. Nurture, tutorage, education, training, disciplinary correction, admonition, calling attention to, mild rebuke or warning, to admonish them. All the admonishment of the Lord, knitting their hearts to the Lord, training them for the Lord, according to the Lord. It's all about our wonderful Heavenly Father. When you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're cutting hay, look what God did. He made this hay to feed the cows, and this cow provides us with milk and cheese and leather and meat. Incredible. If this cow was three times this size, there's no way we'd ever milk it. But it's just the right size. Huh, who thought of that? Can you imagine going out in your garden and trying to harvest a pumpkin that weighed 2 tons? It wouldn't work. You might make a house out of it. God made everything the right size for us. Trees that were all this tall would be kind of hard to build a house with. God knew we needed something big and strong to use for lumber. God has provided for us our Heavenly Father, mm-hmm. our wonderful Creator. Yes. Now, I'm not saying any of this to diminish mama or mothers. But mamas and mothers are to use their natural beauty, charm, their natural power to direct the children to the Heavenly Father. And earthly fathers are supposed to use the wisdom that God gave them, the natural attachment to their children's hearts, to direct them to the Heavenly Father. You don't have to have a good father to love the Heavenly Father. But if you are a good father, your children will have an easier time loving the Heavenly Father. I know a lot of people who had a very bad father and loved their Heavenly Father and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also know that they've had to overcome some things in their life in order to properly love their Heavenly Father. So, in closing, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's got to come first.
Yes.
That's got to come first. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand." What does that tell the child? Daddy loves the Bible. Daddy loves these verses. Daddy loves what the Bible is saying. "And they should be as frontlets between thine eyes." These are figurative things. Okay? The Jews took it literal. I don't believe God expected it to be literal. I think he expected them to understand that these are figures. In other words, your hand right on your eyes. In other words, this is something that is always on my mind. It's a part of me. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." What the Jews ended up doing is wearing their phylacteries and the frontlets between your eyes, and then not obeying the Bible, not talking about it, not loving it.
Right.
They just were doing their duty. That's not what God had in mind. "Therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." Brother Mark, you already read that. No, I didn't. God repeated it. God repeated it, so I'm repeating it.
Good.
"And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. My words. Do you know, this is what we have of our Heavenly Father. This is what we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you live in this book, if you read it, if you study it, if you try to obey it, if you are a search the scripture Berean or a search the scripture Roman, just like we talked about today, there was two classes there. Some believed and what Paul had told them, and some believed not. Why? Why did they believe not? We talked about it. Because everywhere it was spoken against. Because the Sanhedrin, the seat of Moses, the establishment, rejected Jesus. So you either believe when Paul has spent his time from morning to evening going through the law of Moses and the prophets, expounding unto you Jesus Christ, you're either going to stand on the word of God, or you're going to stand on some establishment. That was the incredible wrestle that Charles Chenegee went through. He had to decide, is it the church or is it my Bible? To which will I trust my eternity? And there's no way for you to comprehend the amount of struggle until you read through and understand the mental, the word I'm looking for, the mental influence, the mental conditioning, the mental conditioning that is established there, whereby the greatest virtue is not trusting your brain. The greatest virtue is bowing before the Pope and the church and letting them tell you what to believe. Even if it doesn't look right, the greatest virtue is not depending on your own senses. So you take this wafer. Every sense you have, God given, tells you this is a piece of bread. It's a cracker. It's a wafer. But the church tells you that's the body, soul, and flesh and blood and divinity of Jesus. And you are to worship it and take it in as such. Although all your senses tell you otherwise. Because it's not enough to say, well, it's a spiritual presence. No, that's what the Reformers said. Christ is in the communion spiritually. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. He's talking, my words are spirit. They're spiritual words. The word became flesh. It was the bread that came down from heaven. Okay? When we take the word of God, we are eating and drinking Jesus. We are eating the bread of life. We are consuming him when we embrace him and listen to him. The words are spirit. So, when we take the spiritual receiving Jesus, spiritually eating him, taking him in, it's this right here. That's what you have of Jesus. That's what you have of the Heavenly Father. Where are your children's hearts being knit? Charles Tenegee had to decide, okay, does the church hold the place of supreme authority or does the Bible? What a mind conditioning he went through. And he shares all the times that he came to his superiors, him and fellow students, and said, look, you're telling us this, but history says this, the Bible says this, and every time the superiors came back with, are you going to trust your perspective or the perspective of all the fathers, all the popes, all the billions, millions, millions in his day of Catholics? What are you going to trust? And they'd say, well, I guess we'll, to think that I would trust my own perspective is arrogance and pride. It's the devil deceiving me. So I got to trust the church. That was the mind conditioning that he went through. It's still going on. Your children, their hearts are going to be knit to to love the Bible, memorize scripture. That is so beautiful. It makes me mad and sad to know of children who've memorized lots of scripture, loved the Bible, and now their hearts are being knit to marry. Nothing but a remade goddess, a renamed goddess, trying to take the affection of God's creation away from him to the Queen of Heaven. What a shame. You need to be educated on the subject and realize what's going on, because as your pastor, as your shepherd, I'm educating you so you can go out and do battle in the world. And let's stand together. I hope your heart is grieved like mine is. When you recognize what Satan has been doing all this time, such a prominent affront to God. But he couldn't do it if people weren't happy to hear it, happy to receive it. Don't preach unto us right things. Preach unto us smooth things. Don't tell us about a heavenly father. Tell us about a heavenly mama. I want a heavenly mama. And Satan's happy to oblige. Any thoughts before we close?
Well, I had to think of the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. And there was practical reasons for that, but there was also very deep symbolic reasons for that. But we find in Revelations, Jesus telling the churches, you know, through John, talking to Thyatira, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, that calls herself a prophetess, to teach my servants and to seduce them.
Right.
Fornication. It's like, that's a goddess.
Right.
Okay? But that wasn't new.
No, that's why I call her Jezebel. That's old.
There was lots of history of that. But the apostles understood it.
Mm-hmm.
But the devil hopes that you forget that and don't pay attention. And then, after a while, here it is back around again. Maybe just change the form a little bit.
Yeah, it's no shame on the ladies. What it declares is that they have a power that can be used by Satan or used by God. They have an influence and a power that they can use mightily for God or mightily for the devil. And I'd say men in the same way have a natural power in the home that can be used the same way. And Satan is very concerned about where the hearts of the children are knit while they're young. It is a maxim of the Jesuits. And it sometimes in different words, but the general maxim is this: give me a child until he's 7 years old, and I'll give you a Catholic for life. Yeah, they know what they're doing. Yeah. Let's pray.